fighting for her life now. And we need to pray for them. Brother Sanders used to preach revivals here in our church for years, and then began to pastor several years ago in Texas. And he and his wife were in California just a few weeks ago visiting some family there, and on their way home began to feel sick and were exposed to the virus, got very, very ill on their drive home, barely made it back to Texas where they live, and were admitted to the ER. And they've just been struggling, and we're so sad. What a great man. I can't say enough about how kind Brother Sanders was. Just a kind man, an anointed preacher. And folks, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to do everything that we can, be smart, but there's a spiritual component to this that we must not miss, and we need to pray for the family of the Sanders as well. Pray for Sister Linda Selvia. She fell a couple of days ago and hit her head and had to have some stitches. I left her in the ER all stitched up and seemed like she was doing good a couple days ago. And so, but continue to pray for her and lift her up. Sister Rita Porter, who is not here today, she's facing surgery this week and on a neck issue, and we're praying for her, so continue to lift her up as well. I know many of you have needs and situations. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And if this is your first time back since all this started, we say welcome back. It's good to see you here. We may, you know, we're managing our way through this, of course, week by week. We're trying to do everything we can to be safe. If we get to the point of adding a service, well, we'll just do that. But we're going to have church and do whatever we can to keep having service. Amen. Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse number 12 says, there is a way. Say, there is a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want to talk to you about that way today. Lord, we ask you to anoint your word. God, I pray that the people that are gathered here today and those that are watching would receive a word from you today. God, I'm just clay in the hands of the master potter. I pray that you would use me, God, to speak words to your people today, God. Those that are watching or those that are here that need to heed to the word of God, I pray that conviction would grip their hearts. God, I pray that you would stir us and change us and move in us as the word of God is preached, and we give you the glory and the praise. And let everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. There is a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but things are not always what they seem. I think that the critical importance of Proverbs 14:12 perhaps is underscored by the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:13 and 14. When Jesus says to enter ye in at the straight gate, he says, wide is the gate. Watch this, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so if I could use this vernacular this morning without being offensive, it kind of looks like the deck is stacked against us. If we are left to our own devices, the deck is stacked against us. Think about it. Our flesh desires the wrong way. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right, but it leads to destruction. And that way, our flesh craves it. So that's against us. And then we have this enemy of our souls who wants us to go to hell with him, the devil. Anybody ever see the old cartoons where they're messing with the old cartoons now, you know? We need to pray against that. Fast and pray. They're taking Elmer's gun and all that. Everybody's upset about that. But anyway, The old cartoons they use. Well, like Little Red Riding Hood. She's strolling through the woods on her way. Is she the one that went to Grandma's house? Yes. She's on her way to Grandma's house, and the big bad wolf, he sees her, and he runs up ahead, and and some of those cartoons, they change the signs. They erase what's on. So Grandma's house is pointing to the right, and he erases the arrow and points it to the left so that she'll go the wrong way. We have the devil doing that to us. He's trying to mess with the signage. He wants you to think that this is the right way. Popularity and culture and all these things point to the right way or the wrong way. In fact, we live in the day that the Bible speaks of when they would call evil good and good evil. They've messed with the signs on us, see. So that's against us. And then we have this whole idea that by the way, the way that leads to destruction, the Bible says it's broad. It's easy to find that way. And it's easy to fall into that way. It's broad. B-R-O-A-D. It is a broad way. And by the way, no one said that the destructive way is not a pleasurable way. The Bible does not tell us that just because it leads to destruction that it's not pleasurable. So that's working against us. Think about it. The way that leads to destruction is a pleasurable way. Don't tell me that sin is not pleasurable, please. You're arguing with the wrong person, because I have seen too many lives. If alcohol, let's just use that as an example, if that's not pleasurable, why do we have people spending thousands of dollars trying to go to rehab to get off of alcohol if it's not a pleasurable thing? If your flesh does not enjoy alcohol, why do we have people who are dying in accidents on the road because people are drinking too much and getting behind the wheel? And if it's not an issue, if it's not a pleasurable thing, don't tell me that alcohol to certain people, and maybe not everybody, but to many people, alcohol is a pleasurable thing. Or else we would not have families being ripped apart by alcoholism. We would not have husbands abusing their wives when they get drunk and abusing their children and up and running around. We would not have women who were being mean to their children when they get drunk. If alcohol was not pleasurable, we wouldn't have to even preach against sin if sin wasn't pleasurable. We'd just say, just stay away from that unpleasurable stuff. But it's appealing to our flesh. So when I say the deck is stacked against us, I'm really saying that we have to work against this broad way that our flesh craves. The devil points us there. Culture is trying to lead us there. Our colleges, God help our young people that are graduating from high school today and going off to our higher education institutions, where they are literally being indoctrinated by liberal agendas and sinful ways. We've got, God help us, we've got young adults that have been raised in the church. Their heads are so messed up by some professor that's teaching humanism and atheism and everything's okay-ism and all that junk that's going around. And we've got people that should know better that just think that everything's okay today and don't want to offend anybody. Raised in the church, spoke in tongues, baptized in Jesus' name, because we live in a culture, the signs are messed up. I'm just telling you, it really is, the deck is stacked against us. If we are left to our own devices, we will go in the wrong way, because the way looks right, it smells right, it feels right, it seemeth right unto a man. The deck is stacked against us. Have you ever asked yourself why the prodigal son did what he did, to be mentioned in the parable of the prodigal son? I mean, we know what he did. We talk about what he did. We know where he did it, the Bible tells us, in a far country. We know how he did it, frivolously and foolishly. But why? Why? Why did he ever do that in the first place? Why ever ask for the inheritance? Why ever take his inheritance and leave? Why did he go that way? You ever wonder why Lot set his tent in the direction of Sodom, or why Samson, given all his options? I mean, he's a mighty man. He's a strong man. He could have had probably any single woman he wanted, but of all his options, why did Samson date Delilah? Why did Jonah run from God? there is a way that seemeth right. I don't believe that any of these men that I just mentioned sat down one day and said, you know what I'd really like to do with my life is just throw it away. I'd like to just go the wrong way. But they weighed out their options, and something about that way appealed to them. They thought, this seems like a good way. It feels good. It seemeth right. They maybe thought they were doing the right thing. Think about this. The prodigal son, even with mama and daddy saying, don't go. You don't know what you're getting yourself into, thought he knew more than mom and dad. Even Lot, with his great leadership in his life of Abraham. Father Abraham is his mentor, and even given a great mentor, Lot would selfishly look around and say, I think I'll go that way. I'm going to go towards the well-watered plains of Jordan. I'm going to take the best land for myself, and I'm going to pitch my tent over there in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? There must be something appealing to the wrong about the wrong way for Jonah to simply say, I don't care what you're calling me to do, God. I'm going to run down here and get on my own path and go my own way. There must be something very alluring for someone like Samson to throw it all away for the wiles of a woman. There's a way that seemeth right, but things are not always what they seem. So you better be careful, and I repeat the words of Jesus when he underscores it for us. There is a way. The Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right, but it leads you to destruction. And then Jesus tells us, you better be careful, because the way that leads to destruction is broad, and many will go in there, because the way that leads to life is very narrow. The gate is straight, and the way is narrow. I'm just going to tell you, you will not accidentally go to heaven. If you get to heaven, it will be very intentional. You will have made up your mind that you will reject the ways of the world. You will reject the ways that your flesh has craved. You will reject the notion of going down the wrong path, and you will make a decision to go on the right path. And somebody said, amen. There's a way that seemeth right, but things are not always what they seem, so you better be careful. You'd better weigh it out and pray it out and read it out and study it out and seek it out and search it out. Make your calling and election sure. Because it's the most important decision you will ever make. This wonderful thing that God has given us of life. It's not so we could spend 60 or 70 or 80 or 100 years on this planet called Earth and have a wonderful life. This is all about preparation, making our preparation for the life to come. This is not just a warming up phase. This is not just a hope you get it right, but if not, you got another chance phase. This is, we better get it right or we're going to get it very wrong. If we don't get it right here, we're going to get it wrong all through life, and we'll end up in a devil's hell. So we better get it right. That's why we preach the way we preach. We're not preaching hard because we'd like to preach hard. We're preaching hard because if we don't preach it hard, then the easy way will win out. Your parents aren't on you, young people, trying to get it in your heart, get it in your mind, teach you the ways of God, not just to deprive you of anything fun. We understand that there's a wide way out there, and it's the wrong way, but it's going to seem right to you. So if we don't teach you and train you, better stay away from that. Better not go in that direction. Don't look towards those, though. Don't look towards that land lot. Don't go that way, Samson. Don't go down there, Jonah. Come on, son. You don't want to take everything that you've got and squander it in the world. Come on, somebody. We better get it in the hearts of our people that there is a way that seems right, but things are not always what they seem. Don't buy it. Don't buy into that notion. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Jeremiah tells us in 21:8, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. God says you're free agents. You have the choice to make. You can choose life or you can choose death, but choose you must. You must. You must. Psalm 119:67. I'm looking at 67 and 71. When David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Think about that. David says, before I was afflicted, before my trouble, before my problematic situation hit me between the eyes, I was wandering all over the place. I went astray. I went where my eyes led me. I went where my deceitful heart would lead me. I'd go wherever my flesh took me before I was afflicted. But then I was afflicted. And then in verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you've never come to that realization. But there are times where God, because he loves us so much and will not just let us wander down the wrong path, he will send interruptions. I call them divine interruptions. They are almost never comfortable. They are almost always miserable, but it is God. He's pricking at your heart. He's poking at your heart. He's slapping you around. You're going the wrong way, and God will send some storm, and the storm will cause you to be thrown overboard. You're going the wrong way, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the belly of a well, and there you are. I don't understand this affliction. Don't worry about it. God understands the affliction. And David said, it is good that I was afflicted, because I had not been afflicted, then I would never have straightened up. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Not everything that comes your way is of the devil. Not every bad thing that comes our way is of the devil. Sometimes God brings a fish to swallow us up, and the devil had nothing to do with it. Can you handle this? The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now, some of you may never deal with this, but I deal with this a lot when I'm using my Siri GPS and I'm driving down the road. Some of you have never heard Siri say, go back to the route, because you never take the wrong turn. But I take wrong turns every day. And I miss my turns all the time. I will never forget the time. Abigail has been years ago, and I was sharing this with Mason, my oldest grandson, the other day, because he was riding with me. I was taking him home. We're talking in my truck. He had mowed my yard. I'd taken him home, blow right on past his road, and I looked at him. I always do this. I said, Mason, what? You're just going to let me drive all over town? I always blame whoever's with me because they know better. And then I had to tell him the story about Abigail years ago when Sister Bain was still living, and I was going to her house for business. She was our church secretary, and Abigail was with me, and I blew by her. She lived on Hart Street. I blew by Hart Street once, and I said, oh, Abigail, turn around. Blew right by it again. and then she goes, Dad, what are you doing? It's like, well, welcome to my world. This is the way I live. And so I often hear Siri say, rerouting, 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 rerouting. So, because if you go very far the wrong way for very long, rather than her tell you to get back on the route, she'll just have to reroute you. You reach a certain point where it's not prudent for you to just turn around. You got to maybe take another route to get back where you are. Now, thank God that God will sometimes send this rerouting into our life. You've messed up, but he didn't give up on you. He didn't say, well, go on down the road to destruction. Thank God for divine interruptions. Thank God for sometimes it's afflicting things that will come and bother us. It'll disrupt our lives. And if it was not for the disruption, we would have went right on down the road going the wrong way. We would have went on down to Joppa when God's trying to get us over here to Nineveh. Thank God for course corrections. God will take you to the pig pen to correct your course. If I might just pause here long enough to tell some of you mamas, well-intentioned mamas, I might add, who are trying to stand between God and your children to get out of the way. I ain't making any kind of eye contact with anybody right now. I'm looking right straight back there at the clock when I tell you that some of you are praying God save your kids and then you get in the way. You mean save them if it doesn't mean the pig pen, but what if it means a pig pen? What if it means that they lose all of their money and they have nothing to eat and they're in the pig pen feeding swine? Because I'm going to tell you that had it not been for the pig pen, the prodigal would never have contemplated his end if he did not come to a realization of his present. If he doesn't go to the pig pen, he never contemplates his consequences until he met the pigs, talking to pigs, feeding pigs, smelling like pigs, ready to eat like a pig. And he came to himself. Wait a minute. What am I doing here? Wait a minute. What am I doing here? Wait a minute. How did I get here? And he begins to realize, oh, the last time I had a good meal, the last time I had good clothes, was, the last time I didn't have to worry about money was, the last time I laid down at night and felt security was, the last time I had any peace in my heart was. But he doesn't get there if it's not for the pig pen. As long as his pockets were full, he was content to go on the wrong way, merrily along. As long as his friends were all around, he was content to go along the wrong way. It's good that I was afflicted. It's good that I went to the pig pen. It's good that God took me on a detour. It's good that I ended up with nothing in my pockets and no food to put in my belly, no clothes to wear, and I'm sitting here with pigs. And because that's what it took. I don't know what it will take for you, but for the prodigal son, it took a pig pen situation for him to finally smell one day. What is that smell? I smell like a pig. What am I doing? I look like a pig. I'm living with pigs. I'm ready to put this food in my own mouth and swallow it like a pig. What? And then he begins to talk to the pigs maybe. I want you all to know that it's not always been this way. This is not who I am. I'm not a pig. I might smell like you, but I'm not you. I might be acting like you, but I'm not you. I might be eating like you, but I'm not you. In fact, I have a father, and he lives back that way. And the last time that my belly was really full, I was at the father's house. And the last time I had a good nap, I was at the father's house. And the last time I had any peace in my life. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to act like you any longer. I'm going to arise and get out of my situation. Thank God for the pig pens of our lives that would reroute us and tell you, you better get back to the route. You better get back to the right way, because the wrong way will lead you to destruction. Thank God for pig pens. Oh, you ought to take a minute right now and thank God for every affliction he ever allowed to come into your life. Every divine disruption, every pig pen situation where God said he may be going the wrong way, but I'm not going to give up on my child. He's a good father, and he will not just watch you go to death. If there's anything he has to say about it, if there's anything he can do about it, he's going to reach out and redirect you. He'll take you to the grinding mill. Your eyeballs poked out and your head all shaved. No more strength. Samson wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. That is a very telling phrase. I do not understand it, but I do. I do not understand it when I look at Samson, but I do understand it when I look at human beings today. I don't understand, because we shake our head when we read about Samson laying his head in Delilah's lap, not once or twice or thrice, but four times. And each time that he would tell her a little closer to the secret of his strength, he would reveal it to her, knowing that when he woke up, she's going to be doing exactly. That's kind of dumb. But I've seen people that are in love do some dumb stuff. And it's not always love, by the way. It's infatuation. It's lust. It's all these emotions that get a hold of people, make them do stupid stuff. And it looks dumb when we look at Samson, but if you bring it to our lives today, I see it every day. I see people playing with fire every single day, putting their finger in the mousetrap, and they didn't get bit that time. I think I'll go a little farther the next time, but one of these days you'll get bit. One of these days, sin lieth at the door. It's like a crouching lion ready to pounce on you when you stick, because all you've been doing, you've been sticking your finger out the door. Oh, I'm just going to flirt around with it a little bit. Samson didn't go first nap, tell Delilah, cut my hair. He didn't do that. He flirted with her. He sticks his finger out the door. Nothing happened. Then a hand, then an arm. Pretty soon his head. Sin's lying right outside the door ready to pounce on him. And then comes that day when he finally says, I think I'll just step outside. Nothing happened when I flirted. Nothing happened when I just looked at that little thing. Nothing happened when I just went there. Nothing happened when I just told that little lie. Nothing happened when I just went that far with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Nothing happened when I entered into that little ungodly conversation. Nothing happened when I just acted that way. Nothing happened when I went to that website. Nothing happened. And he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him, because he had done all these other things and the Spirit of God had not departed from him. Don't know. We paid the light bill. Divine disruptions. See, you can't flirt for very long until you're committed to that way. You can only flirt with the way for so long, and then you'll commit to the way. When he told her, see, he had told her, well, if you do this to my hair, if you do that to my hair, he didn't give her the whole truth. And he woke up, and the Spirit of God was still there, and he shook himself, and he would break free from whatever bondage he was in. But that last time, he wist not. That means he did not understand that the Spirit of God had departed from him. That lets me know that we can flirt and flirt and incrementally get to a point where we think everything's going to be okay. And then one day, it's gone. One day we look around, we're in the pig pen. One day we wake up and all of a sudden we're at the grinding mill like Samson. Our head is shaved, our eyeballs are poked out. Things we used to perceive, we can't perceive anymore. Our strength is gone, our commitment, our holiness, our relationship with God, it's been shaven away, it's all gone. They beat him up, poked his eyeballs out, and made him do the work of an animal. Thank God for divine disruptions, because you might say, well, my, I would never want to be in Samson's shoes. Well, don't go that way. Don't go that way, or you might be in his shoes. But the Bible says the hair of his head began to grow again. Samson did some thinking there. I believe he did some repenting. I believe when he got into that Colosseum or whatever, that banquet room, in the last moments of his life, and he prayed one last prayer to God, God honored that last prayer when he said, let me avenge my enemies. Give me one last bout of strength. And God honored that last prayer. Now you can extrapolate all whatever you want from that. If he's in heaven or hell, it's not worth arguing to me. But I do know this. He never needed to be there. Jonah, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. This seems like the right way to me. Thank God for big old fish that swallow us up sometimes. Thank God for rerouting situations in our life. Can you say amen? The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. You should be thankful for that. That the way of transgressors is hard. You should be glad that the Lord doesn't make it easy. Now, it's a broad way, but it's not an easy way. It's a broad way to destruction, but it's not an easy way to destruction. You'll get beat up quite a bit on the way of transgressors. Sin is rough. Sin is rough. I've sat, and I've pastored long enough to have a little perspective on this. I've sat across the desk from many, many people with many, many different problems. I've sat across the desk from people who have lived their whole life in the way of transgressing and sinning. Listen to their story. One heartache after another. One breakup after another. One divorce. One breakdown. One just after another. One after another. After another. After another. And this thing happened to me. And this thing happened to me. And they're just to the end of their rope. And they don't know what else to do. And sometimes I can direct them to the Lord. But sadly, there's so many times people just want some silver bullet that they think will solve everything. Some magic words. And the fact of the matter is, we pastors have no magic words. All we have is the Word. When I was 29... I weighed about 230 pounds when I was 29 years old, and I decided, I went to the doctor and I had a wake-up call, blood pressure and that kind of stuff, and I went on a diet. What I did, I went on a diet and I started exercising, and in about 6 months I lost about 75 pounds. And I had all these people, by the time I turned 30, I had lost about 70 pounds. And so I had all these people asking me, at work, what did you do? What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? And so I really sincerely thought they really wanted to know what I did. So I sat down and wrote out every little thing I did. Well, I only ate this much fat. I did low fat and didn't worry about the carbs, and I exercise. Here's my and I thought they wanted to know what all I ate. I mean, if I brought you the paper, you would laugh at it if I put it on the screen. I wrote down every little thing I snacked on, what I ate for breakfast, what I ate for lunch, what I had for dinner. This is a common day for me. I eat this, I eat this, I eat this. This is what I snack on. And then this is my exercise. I run this much. I go to the gym. I do this. And then I gave it to the lady that I worked with. Said, my husband would like to know what you did. And I gave her that paper, and she looked at it, and she kind of, I saw her eyebrows. Okay. So she gave it to her husband. I said, what did he think? Well, he didn't really read through it. And then I remember another lady, and she worked in the office, and she said, Ron, what did you do? And I said, well, I stopped eating this, I started eating that, and then I've been exercising, and her eyes just kind of glazed over. She said, oh, diet and exercise. She didn't want to hear diet and exercise. Diet. She thought maybe there was some new diet or some new food or some new pill or some new quick solution. But I have found this about health. There's no quick solution to health. It really is changing your lifestyle, changing your eating habits, and some of us just struggle more with that than others. I struggle with it. I get it under control, and it's like that lion at the door of sin. It's always there, and those potato chips are just lying there ready to pounce on me at 10 o'clock at night. Well, there's no magic bullet to health, and there's no magic bullet to solve your life issues. It really is, and this is what happens. I see this a lot when I tell people, if you will live by the Word of God, their eyes glaze over, many of them. You mean prayer and Bible. It's the old, you know, that's what we pastors, we're always going to tell you, how's your prayer life? You got diet and exercise, oh, yeah. Oh, you mean prayer and reading the Bible? Folks, that's all I know to tell you. There's no 10-step magic bullet to fix your life. It's the Word of God. The way of transgressors is hard. I don't know what to tell you about that. Alcohol will mess up your liver. It'll get you addicted. It will cause your marriage to fail. Your kids won't want to be around you. You'll lose job after another. Drugs will fry your brain. It will kill your brain cells. It'll rob you of all your finances, and good people I have seen rob from their own grandmas to feed their addictions. That's what drugs do. And I don't know any cleanup formula to tell you, oh, you want to be a drug addict and have a good life? Sorry, the way of a transgressor is hard. Well, I just, you know, I struggle with lust. What can I do? You know, my wife just doesn't understand. Oh, you mean your wife doesn't understand you lusting after other women? Well, go figure. Let's bring her in here. We'll talk to her. Maybe she could just stop being so demanding of you and understand that that's just the way. No, the way of a transgressor is hard. If you have lust in your heart and in your eyes, it's going to cost you. It's hard. God designed it that way because he knows that the way that leads to destruction seems right. And the gate that leads to it is broad. And it's easy to go in there. And it's easy to fall into it. Now, I told you, you won't accidentally go to heaven. But you can fall right on into hell. You just go on by your desires. You look at whatever you want to look at. Read whatever you want to read. Talk however you want to talk. Watch whatever junk you want to watch. And just go right on. Listen, if you want to go on your lifestyle, I could tell all those people that ask me, what did you do to lose weight? Well, if you want to keep on being unhealthy, just keep on eating your chocolate cake and your potato chips and go ahead and eat all that fattening food. That's okay. You can go on. But you're not going to change anything on the scale unless you change what you're putting in your body. And you're not going to change your trajectory to hell unless you change what you're doing in your life. You must change your route. You've got to get out of the wrong way and get in the right way, and that's the only way to get to heaven. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. The way that leads to destruction is wide, yes, but the way that leads to life is narrow. And few there be that find it. You got to seek it. You got to desire it. You got to want it more than you want the other. Come on, somebody. Rerouting. Somebody's rerouting today. God is dealing with somebody's heart. Rerouting. Rerouting. Go back to the route, God says. Thank God, God reroutes us. This is what Jesus says. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy to this deck that is stacked against us. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, I love this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now listen to me. We're not preaching a yokeless life. The Christian walk is not a yokeless walk. There is a yoke to be taken. But Jesus says, take my yoke. In other words, you're gonna wear a yoke. The question is not, will you have a yoke on your neck? The question is, which yoke will you wear? I've already told you. We've already read it. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. The burdens are heavy and many. The way is hard and rough. The yoke is heavy and laden. And Jesus says, if you are burdened and heavy laden and you're tired and you're sick of it, come to me and take my yoke upon you. In other words, he says, exchange. This is what really what the gospel message is about. This is what we preachers are preaching. We are preaching to you that are not serving God. You need to exchange yokes. The yoke of the world that is leading you to destruction, the yoke of the enemy of your soul that is taking you to hell, take it off. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This is not a yokeless life. Please don't misunderstand us when we preach liberty and freedom. Jesus, remember when, don't let me get away from this scripture here, Brother Southern. You're my bookmark, okay? Point me back to this scripture here, and I'm almost done. So don't be afraid to point me back. I really am almost done. He's probably thinking, nah, you're going to go too long if I remind you. But I won't. I'm almost done. Remember when Jesus, he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem and he tells his disciples, go down here and you're going to find a donkey that's tied up and you need to tell the master and you need to loose it. Remember that? There's a little telling story there. When Jesus says, loose that donkey and bring him to me, because that is the donkey upon which Jesus is going to ride and make his entry. Now, there's a lot to be taught there. Don't have time. But this hit me, and I think it applies to us. The donkey was loosed to then be bound. Jesus does not loose you to just run wild. You've been loosed from that yoke to be tied to another yoke. This yoke, Jesus says, if you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Huh. I'm going to take the yoke of addiction off. I don't want to be addicted to drugs. I don't. And now listen, I said all that a while ago about sin being pleasurable, because we are foolish if we try to tell sinners, oh, you're not having a good time. If drugs was not pleasurable, nobody would be on drugs. Come on. I'm telling you, there's a better way. So I'm going to get rid of the drug addiction. I think I'll just get addicted to Jesus. I'm going to take off that yoke of addiction and I'm going to put on the yoke of commitment. I'm going to take off the heavy yoke that's dragging me down to a devil's hell, and I'm going to put on his yoke, because his yoke is easy. Trust me, when you put this yoke on, can I just tell you, some of you look at us and you think, man, I don't know. I could not live that way. I couldn't go to church all the time. I could not. Oh, I couldn't change my wardrobe out. Oh, no, no. I couldn't look. I couldn't wear that kind of stuff. I couldn't do that with my hair. I couldn't do that. I could not go there and not go there and not do this, not do that. Can I just tell you, your yoke is hard. Your yoke is heavy. you're already under a yoke. It's a yoke of destruction. And all the stuff that I just mentioned, this is not a heavy way. These people that are here this morning came in the middle of a pandemic, had to wear masks, have to sit in certain seats in certain ways, and staying apart from each other. They came here this morning because the yoke that they are wearing is so much lighter than the one they used to wear. That going to church is not a drudgery to us. Going to church is a privilege to us. And we don't wear what we wear begrudgingly. We wear it because God says we need to come out from the world and be separate and to be holy and to stand out and to be modest. We do, and it's not a heavy thing to us. This is a light yoke compared to the yoke that we were under. We do this gladly, not proudly, but gladly. We abstain from certain things that are called sin in the Bible. We don't do that thinking, no, God won't let us have any fun. No, no, no. And listen to me. When you start thinking that way, God might let you get down to the pig pen and reroute you so that you can remember. I've been there. I've been in the pig pen. I've never just left this way. I've never just gone flat out backslidden and went another direction. But man, there was some stuff in my heart many years ago. I was just a young man. My wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I knew a whole bunch of stuff. I had a lousy spirit, lousy attitude, full of pride. You ever been there, Brother Gunderman? No, you haven't been there, but I have. You're in trouble when you start thinking, I could pastor the church better than the pastor. You're in trouble. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the old me. I never told Brother Axum that, but man, there were things in my heart, you know, and I already knew Brother Axum was looking to me as the next man here, so I had to get my heart right, and God took me, moved me and my whole family 2-3 hours away from here, way up north, put me in a job that was miserable, surrounded by people all day long that were miserable to be around, I should say. I wept every day on my way to work, and I wept every day on my way back, and I was there for about 6 months. I felt like I was in the belly of a whale. I have it in my shoebox that's now a drawer full of my old handwritten sermon notes. In there is the little yellow notebook paper that I wrote to God during my rerouting. Lord, if you let me go back to Ellisville, I thought I was... I don't want to confess too much. You really will think badly of me the way I was thinking. But I was a Jonah. And I wrote, God, if you'll let me get back to Ellisville. I was ready to come home. And God, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. And I'm not going to think like that anymore. And God, I'm going to be the best help. Oh, you haven't seen a helper until you see me when I get back to Ellisville. And I'm sorry for griping about that. And I'm sorry. And I mean, I wrote it out. I still have it. And every once in a while, God just lets me fumble up on it to remind me where he had to take me to get me to where he could bring me here. You would not want me in this pulpit. In fact, you would not be here if God had not taken me to a rerouting session. I'm just telling you, God takes you to these places when you start getting full of yourself. He has to empty you out of yourself. Did I ask you to stand already? Okay, if you're not standing, you don't have to stand, because I'm going to talk just a little bit longer. And if you're standing, you can sit down for just a minute. I just want to give you this. The reason I ask you is I thought, if I ask you to stand, I want to tell you to sit down. Job. Remember that day? I'll just give you this and I'll be done. I'm preaching really long. He had a really particularly hard day one day when he... And it's not his boils that he was struggling with that day. It was not his empty bank account that day. It was the fact that his friends were coming to his house under the pretense of comforting, but they really came to condemn. And they begin to tell Job, well, you must have sinned because nobody ends up here. See, people are confused by your proximity. And they start judging your past because you couldn't be there unless you went the wrong way. Somewhere you got on the somewhere back there, Job, you took a wrong turn. You had everybody fooled. So his friends came to comfort, but they really wanted him to confess. What have you done wrong? You must be on the wrong way. Remember the words of Job when he says, I'm looking for God. And this is the way we usually use it. When Job says, I went forward, he's not there, backwards, he's not there, to the right, to the left. He says, I cannot find him, I cannot perceive him, my eyes do not. I think I referenced it Wednesday night maybe. But we often use that to mean that sometimes we can't find God. But God always knows where we are. But there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. What Job is saying in that chapter is 23, chapter 23. Let me read this, verse 1. This is in response to his friend saying, you must be doing something wrong. You must have gone the wrong way. Job answered and said, today, my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. In other words, I'm really hurting a lot more than I'm letting on. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. This is about searching for God as a judge. He says, I don't want to be judged by you. You're getting it wrong. If I could find God, my judge, if I could go into his courtroom and I could plead my case before his judgment seat. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. There I would order my cause before him and not you. And I would fill my mouth with arguments, and I would know the words which he would answer me, not you, but him. And I would understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, he won't. He won't. If I could just find this judge, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, he says, I'm going forward looking for this judge. I can't find him. He's not there. I go backwards looking for the judge, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, I look for the judge, and he's not there. I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand. I can't find the judge anywhere. I'm looking for the judge. I want the judge to judge me, but I cannot see him. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way. Everybody say the way. This is not about Job saying he knows where I am. This is about, we use it to say, well, I don't know where God is, but he knows where I am. It'll work. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I could have God judge me today, he would tell all of you, y'all coming up in here in my house, judging me, condemning me, wanting me to confess to you. But if I could put God on the throne, if I could put him behind the bench and let him speak my case, he knows the way that I take. You judge me by what you see right now, but you don't know the way that I take. I sleep tonight. Job might say, I'm in pain and I'm in misery and I'm hurting, but I'm not having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. See, if you can look at your way and know that you, this is about you and God. You and God better know that your way is right. Because here's the deal. Just as wrong as they get it with Job, they got it wrong the wrong way. They said, Job, you're in trouble. You must be going the wrong way. Well, we can do the same thing on the flip side. Oh, man, everything's going great in his life. He must be on the right way, and he could be just as wrong. You just don't know. You don't know the way. You don't know what people are doing when no one's looking. They didn't know about Job's prayer life. God did. Amen. And I feel like the Lord just spoke this to me a while ago, coming in the building. I said, Lord, he couldn't find you as his judge. And he said, I wasn't interested in judging Job that day. I was, sometimes rather than be his judge, I just would like him to know that I'm impressed. We never think about God being impressed. We're always trying to impress him. I feel like we're coming up short and missing the mark, but I would argue that God was impressed with Job. If you don't believe me, read the first few verses where God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's in the right way, and he's walking the right way. And I trust him so much that I think you could bring all hell against him and you would not jar him from the way. I think God was saying, I don't want to be your judge today. You got those all around you. I just want you to know I'm impressed. I want you to know I'm proud of you. I want you to know that I know the way that you take. Stand with me. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. What way are you taking today? Are you in the way? Are you in the right way? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, I know. Verse 11, he says, I know this. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept. You bunch of miserable comforters, you. You're supposed to be my friends. You know me. You know I've never had an affair on my wife. You know that. You know me. You know I've never put my hand in the till and stole money. You know me. You know I've never gone down to the barbershop and lied and gossiped on my brother. You know me. You know I'm not shooting up when nobody's looking. You know me. You ought to know better coming in here in my house. If I could just go to them, and the Lord says, I know. You don't have to impress me. And you don't have to impress your brothers and sisters. You need to inspire them and encourage them and bless them and pray for them. You don't have to. We're not here to impress one another. I'm sorry if that's what you think this is about. We're not here to impress one another. I hope you like me. I hope you love me. I hope you get something out of my preaching. I hope you think I'm a good pastor, but I will sleep okay tonight if you're not impressed with me, as long as I can lay down tonight and realize my God knows the way that I take. As long as he's impressed with me, I'm okay. Let's find us a place. Can you find you a place? You can kneel, you can stand, you can come up around the front, you can stay in your seat. We need to talk to the Lord for a little while. Would you take just a few minutes and let the Lord speak to you today? Lord, speak to us, I pray.
Mountains and valleys, his joy.